In the year 1918, Helen Howorth Lemmel was given a tract by a missionary friend. As she read it, Helen's attention was focused on this line: "So then, turn your eyes upon him, look full into his face, and you will find that the things of earth will acquire a strange new dimness." She related, "Suddenly, as if commanded to stop and listen, I stood still, and singing in my soul and spirit was the chorus of the hymn, with not one conscious moment of putting word to word to make rhyme, or note to note to make melody. The verses were written the same week, after the usual manner of composition, but nonetheless dictated by the Holy Spirit. Since that day, Helen Lemmel's hymn has been translated into many languages and used by God to challenge believers around the world with the necessity of living devoted lives for His glory." Here are the words of the hymn that she wrote: "O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Through death into life everlasting, He passed, and we followed Him there. Over us sin no more hath dominion, for more than conquerors we are. His word shall not fail you, He promised. Believe Him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, His perfect salvation to tell. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace." And truly, I believe that God worked through this dear lady, Helen Lemmel, as she penned those words. Now, we would say she wasn't inspired as she wrote those words, because only the Word of God is inspired in that sense. But God yet used her to pen some words that we can identify with, right? And that will encourage us. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. This morning, are your eyes turned upon Jesus? And I know that with our own physical eyes, we can't see Jesus, but you know what I'm talking about, right? Are your eyes focused on Jesus? Do you look to Jesus for your purpose in life? Do you direct your gaze upon Him so that you might follow Him on your life's journey? Do you go to Jesus for needed strength? Do you rely upon Jesus so that you can make it through the hard times of life, through those challenges? Can you say with me, be honest, can we, any of us say, and hopefully so, can we say that Jesus is the focal point of our attention? Is Jesus so important to us that our mind is continually directed toward Him? Continually directed toward Him. Do we constantly think about Jesus and His love for us? Do we think about His great power? Do we think of His holiness, His grace, and His compassion? Do we meditate continually upon the reality of Jesus' death and His resurrection and the ramifications of that for us? Do we expectantly await Jesus' return? Do we ponder upon Jesus' teaching and the many miracles that He performed while on this earth? You know, those are questions that we can ask ourselves, even as we are reminded of that hymn, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus." Do thoughts about Jesus fill our minds throughout the day? Do we regularly talk about Jesus to others? Do we find ourselves repeatedly talking to Jesus in prayer? Do we ask Jesus to work in our hearts and to work in the hearts of others so that we might be more like Him? This morning, are our eyes turned upon Jesus? Or do we have to honestly admit that far too often our eyes are directed other places? Maybe our eyes are turned toward people, or maybe our eyes are turned toward other things instead of Jesus. Is the focus of our attention directed toward, say, money matters? Is the focus of our attention directed toward this project or that project? Are we focused on family and friends more than Jesus? And I understand that we must live life on this earth, and so necessarily our mind has to be directed toward this thing or that thing or another thing. But yet, what is most important in our lives, with all the other things going on in our lives, what is most important in our, can we say that our eyes are consistently focused on Jesus foremost? That we are directed toward God and His goodness? Can we say that honestly? Or are the other things distracting us so that our eyes really aren't focused on Jesus all that much? And I don't know how you'd answer those questions right now. And really, I would have to do some pondering to honestly ask myself, are my eyes turned on Jesus as they should be? And I know that there's definitely room for growth, and all of us can say that. No matter how spiritual we are, no matter how much we look toward Jesus, we can always look toward Him more, can't we? But we know, we can admit today, that it's far too easy to be distracted by the things of this world, isn't it? Far too easy. To devote our attention and our energies to 101 things or 1,001 things. And by the end of the day, we look back and we realize we've spent far too little time focusing on Jesus. Or maybe by the end of the week, we look back at the week and we realize, I haven't focused on Jesus as much as I should have. Or by the end of the year, we realize I should have focused more on Jesus. Or at the end of our life, whenever we are about ready to pass, will we look back at our lives and say, wow, I should have focused on Jesus far more than I did. I focused on far too many things that really didn't matter at all. You know, that's why it's good for us in the here and now to ask ourselves, are my eyes turned upon Jesus? Can I say that my eyes are turned upon Jesus and the things of this earth have indeed grown dim? Can we say that of ourselves? The author to the Hebrews very well says the words of chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2 of Hebrews. He says, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. As believers, we must have our eyes focused upon Jesus. And that is true today, and that is true tomorrow. That should be true for all of our lives. Focus on Jesus. And as we focus on Jesus, this author and finisher of our faith, as we focus on Jesus, then our thoughts and our words and our actions will be different than if they weren't focused on Jesus. Our goals and our motivations will be inspired by Jesus, just as our thoughts and our words and our actions will be shaped by Him. Are you willing to commit today to turn your eyes upon Jesus? To focus on Him more and more and more? Are you willing to make that commitment? Now, to make a commitment like that is not an easy thing. To keep a commitment like that is even harder. Now, sometimes we may want to turn our eyes upon Jesus, but we aren't quite sure how to turn our eyes upon Jesus, practically speaking. And at times, whenever we're wondering, well, how do I turn my eyes upon Jesus, then it's good for us to take the Word, and we can learn from the Word in so many ways. But there are men and women in the Bible that have turned their eyes upon Jesus, and it may not say that in so many words, but it's evident they have turned their eyes upon Jesus, and we can learn from their good examples. And Paul is a great example of a man who had his eyes turned upon Jesus. And we can learn from him today. And for the past several weeks, we've been focusing on 2 Thessalonians. And this morning, I invite you to turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verses 1 through 5. And I submit to you that Paul was a man who had his eyes turned upon Jesus. And Paul's friends, Silvanus and Timothy, they were men who had their eyes turned on Jesus as well. And as we read through Paul's letters, it's quite clear that Jesus was the focus of Paul's attention. Jesus was Paul's goal and motivation in life. Paul wanted to please Jesus in what he thought and what he did and what he said. We could say that Paul was sold out to Jesus. I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 1 through 5. If you're using one of our Pew Bibles, it's page 1360. But as I read through this passage, 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 through 5, notice how many times we read the word Lord in this passage. He talks about the Lord so many times. And as I think about this passage and an overall theme of this passage, this phrase, turn your eyes upon Jesus, repeatedly came to mind. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Paul says here in 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 through 5, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil, and we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that you both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. So as I was meditating upon this passage, the words, turn your eyes upon Jesus, came to mind. And I think those words sum up Paul's thoughts here. As we look at verses 1 and 2, we can sum up the message of those verses, verses 1 and 2. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Pray to Him that His word and His work will prosper. So we come to verses 3 and 4. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Be assured He is faithful. And He is faithful to do His good work in believers. In verse 5, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Ask Him to direct the hearts of believers into God's love and into Jesus' endurance. And so let's focus on verses 1 and 2 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And Paul says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. Now, at first glance, if we didn't pay much attention to what Paul was saying there, we might think that Paul had his eyes focused on himself and on his co-workers instead of focusing on the Lord. Because Paul asks the Thessalonians, what does he ask them? To pray for himself and pray for his co-workers. He goes on to ask the Thessalonians to pray for their deliverance from wicked men. And one might make the hasty conclusion that Paul's eyes were directed toward his own interests, that he was simply concerned about his own safety, about his self-preservation. And we might think, well, isn't Paul self-centered instead of Jesus-centered? But if we had come to that conclusion, it's clear that we haven't really focused on the meaning of the text and we haven't tried to really understand what Paul is saying. Because as we read through it very carefully, we realize, yes, Paul asked the Thessalonians to pray for him and for Silvanus and for Timothy. And he asked also that they would be delivered from wicked men. But Paul, as he asked these things, wasn't looking out just for himself. He wasn't having selfish interests. Because Paul's concern, the burden of his heart, was for what? For the furtherance of the gospel. Paul earnestly wanted the word of the Lord to have free course. And quite literally, that phrase, free course, has the idea of running. We could translate it, be praying that the word of the Lord may run. In a way, that seems like kind of a funny figure of speech, doesn't it? That the word of the Lord may run. But think about what that imagery communicates. I don't know if any of you enjoy running. Back in the day, I used to run periodically, at least jog. You know, I used to go jogging and I enjoyed that. I don't do that quite so much anymore, if at all. But think about running. Whether you've run yourself or you're familiar with, maybe if you watch the Olympics. Okay, so imagine a runner. Maybe this runner is sprinting full speed in a short distance race. Or think of a runner that's maybe running in a more measured way because he's running a marathon. But in either case, that runner is going to make progress, right? He's going to make good progress because he's running and he's reaching his goal and he's unimpeded by obstacles. Now, if the word of the Lord runs, then the word of the Lord is making good progress. The word of the Lord is going to be unimpeded by obstacles. The word of the Lord is effectively going to do its work. And it's in this way that Paul is asking the Thessalonians to pray, that the word of the Lord may run, that it will do its work. And possibly in Paul's mind, he had these words of the psalmist in mind, Psalm 147 and verse 15. And the psalmist here talking about God, he sendeth forth his commandments upon the earth, his word runneth very swiftly. And in the context, we read about how God is the one who gives the command. He gives the command for the snow to fall, and what happens? The snow falls. God gives the command for the ice to form, and what happens? The ice forms. God gives the command for the cold to descend on this earth, and what happens? The cold descends on this earth. And then what happens? God gives the command, and he says, let it be warm, and it's warm, and the snow melts. So God issues the command about the weather, and it happens. Likewise, God issues a command relating to the salvation of men and women, and it happens. The word runs, and God's will is done as that word works in people's hearts, and as the Holy Spirit uses that word, God gives the command, his word runs, and God's will is done. We know that the word of the Lord, if it is to run, if it is to do its work, it must be spoken, by and large, by the mouths of people like Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, by the mouths of people like you and me. And Paul knew that if the word of the Lord was going to run, if it was going to do its work, then that work needed to be done through people, people like him. Paul knew very well that God had called him to a ministry of proclaiming the gospel. And you remember whenever Paul was on that road to Damascus, and at that time he was Saul, he was an unbeliever, he was persecuting the church of God, but the Lord Jesus had an encounter, a very real encounter with Saul, and the Lord said to Saul that he would be, and we could go to that passage. The Lord said to Saul in a very clear way, you're going to be my servant, and you're going to go to the far reaches of this world sharing Jesus Christ. Now, the Lord told Ananias, who later on came and baptized Paul, the Lord said to Ananias, go your way, for he, referring to Paul, is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. So Paul knew he was a chosen instrument of God's to share the gospel, to make the name of Jesus known worldwide to the Gentiles as well as the Jews, but specifically to the Gentiles. And so Paul faithfully shared Jesus, and many people were saved. And as Paul wrote to the Thessalonian believers, Paul's eyes were not fixated on his own desires, as far as fleshly desires. They were not focused on himself in a selfish way. Paul's eyes were fixated, they were focused on Jesus, because Jesus is the one who had called him to a gospel ministry. And Paul's desire was for the word of the Lord to run, and he knew that if the word of the Lord was to run, then God needed to even work through him as he proclaimed the gospel. And so Paul asked the Lord, or asked the Thessalonians, to pray for him. Finally, brethren, pray for us, ministers of the Lord, that the word of the Lord may have free course, that it may run. Paul knew that if the word was going to run, then Paul would have a role to play in that word having free course, in the word doing its work. And so that's why Paul asked the Thessalonians to pray for them, and that the word would run, that it would have free course, that it would do its work. Now Paul later on would write these words in Romans chapter 10. Verse 13 we read this, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So the good news needs to be heard by the lost, don't they? That good news must be heard and accepted and believed. But if the word is to be heard and accepted and believed, then as Paul says in Romans, it needs to be proclaimed by someone who's preaching the word, and Paul was one of those chosen preachers of God. That good news must be heard. So Paul had his eyes on Jesus. Paul had his mind directed toward things that mattered to Jesus. And so when Paul asked the Thessalonians to pray for him, to pray for his co-workers, he was asking them to pray that the Lord would work through him so that the word would have free course, so that it would run and do God's work, so that men and women might be saved. So Paul asked the Thessalonians, pray for us that the word would have free course, that it would run. And then Paul asked the Thessalonians, pray for us that the word would be glorified, that it would be glorified even as it was with you. And so here Paul's desire is that the word of the Lord, that the gospel would be honored. So the Thessalonians, whenever they heard the gospel, they didn't accept it just as a word from men. They accepted it as a word from God, and they trusted in Jesus, and they were saved. They recognized the word as coming from God. And in doing so, they gave it honor. So the Thessalonians honored the word. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 48, Luke tells us about those in Pisidian Antioch. And we read this in Acts 13:48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. So Paul's prayer, his desire was not for himself to receive any glory, not that he would himself be healthy and wealthy or any of those things. His ultimate desire was that God would be glorified, right? And he wanted the word of the Lord to do its work, and he knew that it would do its work through him and others like him. And he wanted people to believe the word so that ultimately the word would be honored, that it would be glorified. Paul wanted others to know the word, to accept Jesus. Now, Paul was very much aware that not everyone accepts the word. There are many who reject the word. There are many who try to suppress the proclamation of the word. And there are wicked men and wicked women in this world that hate the gospel, and they want to silence the gospel. And how are you going to silence the gospel? Well, there's a number of ways, but one of the ways to silence the gospel is to silence the people who are sharing the gospel. And Paul realized that he had enemies. He had spiritual enemies. So there were men and women all throughout his ministry that tried to hinder his proclamation of the gospel. Now, Paul wanted the word to run, right? And so if the word was to run, the Thessalonians needed to pray for him that he would speak as he should, and also that wicked men would not hinder his ministry of the word. And so that's why we read what we do there in verse 2, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. So this is not Paul being self-centered. It's not Paul asking for health and self-security, and just a comfortable life. That's not what Paul is asking for. Paul understood that there were wicked men that wanted to hinder the gospel. And Paul knew that if wicked men were successful, then he wasn't going to be able to preach the gospel as he needed to. But if the wicked men failed in their schemes, then the word of the Lord would continue to run, that it would do its work. So think about Thessalonica, in this very city where Paul was for some time. We read about his time in Thessalonica in Acts chapter 17. And we read in verse 5 about those who tried to hinder the word. The Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city in an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. Okay, so wicked men in Thessalonica tried to hinder the proclamation of the word, and they tried to hinder Paul, but they couldn't find Paul. But they did take action against Jason and some other believers. In Corinth, where Paul was writing this letter from, We read this in Acts chapter 18, verses 12 and 13. And when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, "This fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law." Paul was all too familiar with wicked men and their evil schemes against the gospel and against his own personal ministry of the gospel. And so Paul prayed. He asked the Thessalonians to pray, and he probably himself prayed that he would be delivered from these men. So he wasn't afraid of suffering for Jesus, but his desire was for the gospel to prosper. And so if wicked men didn't have their way, then the gospel surely would prosper more and more. More and more would be saved. So there's no doubt in my mind that as Paul asked the Thessalonians to pray for him, his eyes were on Jesus. He wanted the word about Jesus to run unimpeded. He wanted the word to be honored by those who accepted it. So could we today say of ourselves that we have the same mindset as Paul? That we have the same burdens as he does? Are our eyes turned upon Jesus like Paul's were? So do we want the gospel to prosper as he did? So if we want many people to be saved, then we should be asking others to pray for us, right? That we would be able to share the gospel with zeal and with clarity and with freeness. But how many times do we ask others to pray for us that the Lord would be working mightily through us so that the gospel would go far and wide? Today I ask you to pray for me. Pray for me, please, that the Lord would use me as his mouthpiece to share the gospel, and that the gospel would run. Okay. Do you want others to pray for you like that? That we would be gathered together and praying for you, if you know Jesus as your Savior, to pray for you, that the Lord would use you to proclaim the gospel, and the gospel would run. And even if people hate you and try to silence your gospel proclamation, that those people would be defeated in their attempts to hinder the gospel. Do we ask people to pray for us like that? Or do we have our eyes focused on the things of this earth, and we ask far more often for people to pray about this or that or that? And I'm not saying don't ask people to pray about this or that or that, but what are our priorities? And do our prayer requests even reflect a life that is focused on the things of this earth more than the things of heaven? And that's something we have to ask ourselves, don't we? May our eyes be upon Jesus. May we pray that his word and his work would be unhindered in this world. And if we pray that, then we should be making it very personal to ourselves, for ourselves, and we should be recruiting others to pray for us so that we would be the gospel herald that God wants us to be, and that as we share the gospel would just run like crazy. So think about Norwoodville here. Think about Des Moines. Think about Altoona, Bondurant. Is the word running through those communities? How is it going to run? Well, it's going to be running through people like you and me, right? So pray for me that God would use me to share the word, and that word would go forth like crazy, okay? But Paul, as he has his eyes focused on Jesus, he has more to say to the Thessalonians in verses 3 and 4. Paul knew that the Lord is faithful. That the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that you both do and will do the things which we command you. So if our eyes are upon Jesus, then we can say without hesitation, God is faithful. And we can say the Lord Jesus is faithful. And we can know without any doubt that he will do his good work in his own. The Lord is faithful. He is reliable. He is trustworthy. The Lord is stable. He never changes. God will keep his promises. Jesus will keep his promises. The Lord is forever the same. Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. Now, the saints of old knew this fact, that God is faithful. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 9 Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenants and mercy with them that love him, and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. So the same God who is faithful to the Israelites is faithful to us today. And we read through the pages of the New Testament, and time again we read these words, God is faithful, or something such as that. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9, God is faithful, by whom you are called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. God is faithful. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. And then to the Thessalonians themselves in his first letter, 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 24, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. So God is faithful. There's no doubt about that. But you realize not only is God the Father faithful, but God the Son is faithful. And Paul, as he's writing to the Thessalonians, when he says the Lord is faithful, I believe he's saying Jesus is faithful. The Lord Jesus is faithful. The Lord Jesus will do a good work in you. Paul says, the Lord is faithful. He will establish you. He will establish you, or he will establish you. So here the Lord will support them. He will strengthen them. So in the midst of the oppression of the world, and the opposition and the persecution, as they suffered for the name of Christ, Paul says, the Lord Jesus, he is faithful. He will establish you. He will secure you in Jesus. He will enable you to keep pressing on. Earlier we read these words in chapter 2 and verse 17, that the Lord and the Father will comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. As Paul directed his eyes toward both the Father and the Son, he prayed that they would even comfort their hearts and establish them in every good word and work. And Paul was confident that Jesus would do exactly that. Earlier we read about the Lord establishing their hearts unblameable in holiness before God. So Jesus is faithful to do that. Jesus is faithful to establish believers in him, to strengthen them, to ground them, so that they continue to do what is good and right. And see, we need to be grounded in Jesus, don't we? If we're grounded in anything else, are we going to succeed? We must be grounded in Jesus and in his word. The faithful Jesus will ground us, but the faithful Jesus will also keep us from evil. He will protect us. He will guard us. And that word evil that we read there in verse 3, keep you from evil, we could also translate it, keep you from the evil one. And I think that's what Paul is saying here. He will keep you from the evil one, namely Satan. And I'm reminded of the Lord's Prayer, as the Lord taught the disciples how to pray. And he says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That can also be translated, deliver us from the evil one. I think that's the same as what we just read here. I think both times the Lord, the Jesus or Paul is saying, referring to the devil here, deliver us from the devil. And we know that Jesus has the victory over the devil. We know that the devil's kingdom has been conquered. At least it's been conquered by way of Jesus' death and resurrection. And while that hasn't happened like in time at this current time, one day it will be conquered forever. As we have trusted in Jesus, we have been rescued from the realm of darkness, Satan's kingdom, and we've been delivered into God's kingdom. We are redeemed, and we are forever protected from any attempts by the devil to snatch us from God's care. We are secure in Christ. We have eternal life, and we will never perish. And as hard as the devil may try to snatch us from the Father's hand, we know that will never happen. We have victory over the devil in Jesus Christ. And so yes, the devil may tempt us. He may inflict harm upon us. But the devil will never succeed in taking one of God's own for himself, because believers are kept by the faithful Lord. And that's an assurance, a blessed assurance to us today. Now Paul voices another assurance in verse 4. He talks about the faithful Lord in verse 3. He will establish you and keep you from evil. And then verse 4, and we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that you both do and will do the things which we command you. Once again, if we read through that quickly, we might think, well, Paul is changing focus from the faithful Lord to the Thessalonians who are faithful. But where is Paul's focus in verse 4? It still is on the Lord Jesus, because you see that phrase, in the Lord. So does Paul have confidence in the Thessalonians in and of themselves? And the answer is no. Paul has confidence in the Thessalonians, but in the Lord Jesus. So the Thessalonians in and of themselves can't do anything good, but in the Lord Jesus they can do much that is good. So Paul's focus is still on Jesus. The Lord Jesus will empower the Thessalonians to live righteously. He will work in them to do and to will of His good pleasure. So throughout 1 Thessalonians, throughout 2 Thessalonians, it's quite clear. The Thessalonians are living for the Lord. They're abounding in love. They're living a blameless life in so many different areas. They're enduring through hardship. But yet, even as we continue to read in 2 Thessalonians, we realize not everything is going quite as it should in the Thessalonian church, because there were some who are not working as they should, and they're basically sponging off other believers. They're taking advantage of them. And Paul would address that in 2 Thessalonians. But Paul was confident in the Lord that the Thessalonians would obey presently, and they were obeying presently, but they would obey yet in the future. Paul was very confident. We have confidence in the Lord touching you, that you both do and will do the things which we command you. So even though there were some in the church that were not presently obeying in all areas, Paul was confident in the Thessalonians in the Lord that they would obey yet in the future. So Paul is not discouraged. He's not pessimistic that somehow the Thessalonians would not follow through in obeying the Lord, because Paul's eyes were focused on Jesus, and he was confident that the Lord would continue to work through the Thessalonians to make them more like Jesus. That the Thessalonians would obey by God's grace as they submitted themselves to Jesus. So Paul's eyes were turned toward Jesus, and he was assured of God's faithfulness, the Lord's faithfulness, and that he would continue to do his good work in them. So are our eyes focused on Jesus like Paul's were? Are we assured of Jesus' faithfulness? Are we confident that Jesus will continue to do his good work in us personally and in our fellow believers? See, believers are not destined for failure. Now, we could all give account of any number of times when we've been saddened by a believer committing sin in a very open way, and that saddens us. But that is not the norm. And that's not, we shouldn't be discouraged whenever we see believers sin. We all are going to sin. What's the norm? The norm is faithful obedience. And how can we be confident that we will continue to obey, not only in the present, but in the future? Our confidence is based in the Lord, isn't it? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. As we come to verse 5, we see Paul, how he's asking the Lord to direct the hearts of believers into God's love and into Jesus' endurance. If that's what Paul did, we should likewise do something similar. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. So Paul previously had asked the Thessalonians to pray for him, that the word would have free course, that it would do its work, that he'd be delivered from wicked men. Now Paul is asking the Lord to do a work in the Thessalonians' hearts, to direct their hearts, specifically in two ways, into the love of God and into the endurance of Christ. Now, Paul knew very well about the human heart. He knew how the human heart is fallen, how it is sinful, and how all of our hearts are really in rebellion against the Lord. Completely in rebellion against the Lord when we're born into this world. But whenever we trust in Jesus, what happens? Our heart is softened. In many ways, we can say we've received a new heart, a heart that is able to obey the Lord. So if we are to have a life of spiritual victory, then something has to happen to our heart, and the Lord has to direct our hearts. So it's not just outward obedience that Paul is seeking. Paul is seeking a heart change and the Lord directing hearts to do what is right and what is good, to have the right attitudes, the right mindsets, the right characteristics. The Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. So as Paul prayed for the Thessalonians, he prayed that the Lord Jesus would direct or guide their hearts into the love of God. Now earlier, Paul had spoken about God the Father and how God the Father had loved the Thessalonians and how God the Father had loved himself. Paul and the Thessalonians are beloved of the Lord, beloved of God. As we think about God's love, what is the prime manifestation of God's love? It's Jesus, right? God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We read earlier in Romans chapter 5, hope maketh not ashamed, but the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. So we're saved because of God's love, right? Because God sent his Son to die for us. God showed his love in that way. Do you realize that that same love has been shed abroad in our hearts, that God's love is now the love that we show one another? And that's a work of the Holy Spirit. So as amazing as this is, this is true, we are able to love others, we're able to love God with God's own love, with that same zeal and that same sincerity, that same genuineness. We're able to love with God's own love. It's not by our own goodness. It's not by our own worth. It's because of the Spirit. He produces his love in us. But yet we realize, too, that believers have a choice. Am I going to love with God's love? Or am I going to be selfish? What am I going to do? And so that's why Paul is praying to the Lord that the Lord would direct the Thessalonians' hearts into the love of God. In many ways, Paul is reflecting what David said long ago. 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 18, where David says this, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their hearts unto thee. So David recognized God had done a work in the hearts of the Israelites, and they responded accordingly. Paul is praying, God, do a work in the hearts of these Thessalonians. Direct their hearts so that they love with your love. Paul's desire was that God's people would have a heart of God, the heart of God that's in tune with God himself, that they would love with God's love. Now, Paul also prayed that the Lord would direct their hearts into the patient waiting for Christ. And that phrase, patient waiting, in other places could be translated endurance. And in fact, in this passage, I believe the focus is more on the endurance of Christ and the Thessalonians having that same endurance in their own lives. Now, it is very true that they are patiently waiting for Christ as well. But I believe the emphasis of Paul here as he's praying to the Lord, direct them into God's love and direct them into the endurance of Christ. Now, you understand how Christ endured through hardships. I referred to Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 1 through 3. And that talks about how Jesus endured. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him did what? Endured the cross. Did Jesus endure? He endured like no one else. And I think Paul here is praying for the Thessalonians, Lord, direct the Thessalonians into the endurance of Christ. May they endure just as you endured. You know, whenever times get tough, the natural inclination is to run away from danger or to get out of the hardship whatever way we can. But many times God requires us to endure the hardship, to endure even like Jesus endured. So would you agree with me that as Paul prayed to the Lord, that the Thessalonians' hearts would be directed into the love of God and the endurance of Christ, would you agree with me that his eyes were focused on Jesus? his desires for his fellow believers were Jesus' desires for them. Paul prayed for the Thessalonians that they'd be like their Heavenly Father, that they'd be like their Lord Jesus Christ in the way that they loved and in the way they endured. So the question for us today is, where are our eyes? Okay. The focus of our eyes, are they on earthly things? Our attention, our mindset, what is really captivating us? We could say it that way. What are we obsessed with? Are we focused more on things of earth, or are we focused heavenward toward Jesus Christ? And may our eyes be focused on Jesus. May that be a reality in our lives. May we be increasingly focused on Jesus. Now, to be focused on Jesus doesn't mean that we never focus on earthly things, because we still have to work, like Paul makes very clear in the next chapter, in this chapter here. So we still have to have our focus when we're working on things related to work. So the two are not opposites, or it's not as if the two can't coexist, because they do coexist. But even when we're working, we're focused on what we're doing at work, we still need to be focused on Jesus, don't we? If we can do that, by God's grace, we can. Are our eyes turned upon Jesus? So do we pray for one another that God would direct our hearts into God's love and Christ's endurance? Do we pray that God would be clearly displayed in our lives? Do we pray like Paul did? The words of Helen Lemmel are very precious. And they're precious because they reflect the concept of Scripture. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. May our eyes be focused on Jesus. Not only today, but tomorrow, forever, may our eyes be focused on Jesus. May our thoughts, our words, our actions continually show that our eyes are directed toward Him. Heavenly Father, I pray that today our eyes are focused on Jesus, but yet we realize that we can focus on Him even more. And we pray that that would be the case, that to a greater and greater extent, our eyes would be focused on Him. So I pray that we would be having a burden for ourselves and for others, that we would be proclaimers of the gospel. That's your desire. It's for your glory. So help us to have our eyes on you and have a burden for the sharing of the gospel and the success of the gospel. I pray that our eyes would be focused on you and we would be absolutely certain concerning your faithfulness, that you will establish us. Help us to be sure in you. And help us to be even praying to you that you would direct our hearts into God's love and your endurance. So help us with these things. May our eyes be focused upon you. So we thank you for what you've shown us today. Use these words in our hearts. Make us more like Jesus. May our eyes be continually directed toward you. We pray these things in Jesus' name.